And we'd like to begin reading at verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I'd like to just read the last part of verse 13 again, because that is going to be the focus of our discussion this evening. And hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. God willing, this week I'd like to visit with you about the obvious contrasts between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think about that, we think about a lot of contrasts, few comparisons. As a matter of fact, there's only one comparison that can be made between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the world, and the kingdom of the Son of God, and that is this: only that they are comparable to be kingdoms. Everything else is a contrast. There is absolutely no way that anything else can be said about these two kingdoms with comparison. They're only contrasted. And so when we think about the kingdom of darkness and we think about the kingdom of light, we think about Satan's kingdom and we think about the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to go a little bit and understand just some of the basics about what the kingdoms are all about. And I'd like to spend a little time this evening contrasting the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And I hope and pray that as we get along through the week and we begin to understand the kingdom of darkness, we will understand it's a very, very empty kingdom. It's a very empty kingdom. And that the kingdom of light is a very full kingdom. And that the kingdom of light is a light kingdom from the King, a kingdom filled with love, filled with purpose, filled with meaning, filled with power, filled with eternity, filled with the hopes and dreams that every single human being ever created on this earth longs and looks for. So it's going to be quite a contrast. And we are looking to the Lord this week that this might be a rich blessing. If you're like me, at the outset of contrasting two kingdoms, you might be tempted to say in your mind, oh boy, how are we going to get from contrasting the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light to something relevant to where we are? But I think as we see the Word of God unfolded and the beauty of the complete opposite ends of these two kingdoms and what God has done for us, we will be deeply encouraged. Now let's think a little bit about the contrast. If I were to ask you, what would it be in your mind a definition of the world, what would you think? If I were to say tonight, what is the world to you, what would come to your mind in all reality? If you were to say, well, I think the world is all that's in it, the creation, the mountains, the stars, everybody in it, I would have to say that at that particular point, there would be some consideration to say, wait a second, the world that we are talking about, the kingdom of this world that we're talking about, cannot include God's handiwork. If we think of it from the perspective of Psalm 19:1, we realize that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament His handiwork. So it certainly can't be the beauty of the creation that we see in front of us that God is speaking about when He talks about the system of the world. Secondly, it cannot be unregenerate men. You say, well, wait a second. They're part of the world system. It cannot be unregenerate men because John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. God loves sinners. It cannot be unsaved men in that sense. But rather, the world system would be that society built by man to replace God. It would be man's desire to find happiness and fulfillment apart from the living God. That is the world. The world is simply this. It is a civilization built on base motives, base desires, and egotism. The world system is a place where Jesus Christ's name is not welcome. That's the world. The world is an interesting thing. If you were to try to describe it and to try to sit down and say, how could I see a good picture of the world? Mind you, I am not picking on this subject. So please don't think I'm coming after this particular subject. All you have to do to see the world is turn on your TV. What do you see when you turn on the TV? You will see violence. You will see corruption. You will see filth. You will see sex. You will see debauchery. You will see deceit. You will see the systems of this world in all of its ugly glory. You don't have to go far to see what the world really is. But you know, if you want to really know what the world is like, examine Calvary. And you say, how so? Go and examine the wicked men that tried the Lord Jesus Christ before the cross. Were they fair to the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Was the trial just? Absolutely not. You can also see how they dealt with God incarnate all of his life on this planet. And can you say, was that just and was that right? And my friends, that is the world. The one thing that we know about the world, and this is a harsh statement to make, but it is so true, the world is stained with the blood of Jesus Christ. Their hands are stained with the blood of Jesus Christ. And I can say this without any apology tonight, to love the world is to hate God. To love the world is to hate God. So it's an extremely important subject because it is dear to the heart of God, it is dear to the heart of the Son of God, and it's essential that we understand the difference between these two kingdoms because we either live in one or the other. There's no fence straddling in this thing. Now, I think when I think about worldliness, and essentially if you were going to say what is worldliness, I would just happily simply say it is the love of passing things. It's the love of passing things. I don't know of any greater tragedy in life than to see people pursuing things that have absolutely no eternal significance. That is worldliness. Going after things that will not last for eternity. Making them the object and the goal of the heart. That is, in a sense, worldliness. I am not saying that it's wrong to go and enjoy certain things that God has given us to enjoy. What's wrong is that that becomes our God. That becomes our focus. That becomes the whole reason why we exist. We find our identity in it. We find our satisfaction in it. We find all that there is as far as a being goes to fulfillment in it. That is what worldliness can be. I think of it in the sense of how tragic it is. We were driving up through the Dakotas, and we were going to stop in one town, and we pulled into that town, and please don't misunderstand me. I'm not against bikers, but it was the Harley-Davidson annual reunion. And I mean, they were rolling in, you know, like this. You know, they had all their leather straps all over them and everything else. And, you know, I guess if you want to get on the bikes and go down the highway and enjoy bugs hitting you in the face, why, in the wind, that's great. I think I could enjoy that if I had enough courage to get on one. But I looked at these people going by and I said, you know, their whole goal this weekend is to go to this particular city, to stay in motel rooms, and to go to a convention for bikers. And I thought, now what will be accomplished at that convention? What will they talk about? How to sit back a little further on their seats? Maybe pop two wheelies before they go and maybe they're in for that year's trend? What is it? Will they learn about the newest aerodynamic bike that Harley-Davidson has built or Honda or whoever it is that's manufacturing these machines? And you would say, and I would say, well, there's nothing wrong with riding a bike, and I would agree with you on that point. But the point is that for many of these people, that is the sum goal and total of their life. Bikers. And it doesn't have to be bikers. It can be anything in this world that is passing away that would rob that individual of an eternal view. You know, every time the Word of God is open, I take it extremely seriously. Because every time the Word of God is open, eternity invades time for a brief moment. And we all have the opportunity to come in and see from God's perspective what the real picture is all about. What's really going on? What's really going to happen? And it is this in the heart of God that He would desire to bring His people into and have the contrast set with a fresh perspective and say, this is the kingdom of the world and this is the kingdom of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we possess that know Him. This is what a person possesses that does not know Him. I think of it in the sense of how that the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Listen, I want something more than the Harley-Davidson motorcycle. When I die, I don't want them to come to my funeral and lay my chaps on my casket and my biker's gloves and say he was a great man. He rode in style. When it's all said and done, my desire is to be in that hiding place, in the Lord Jesus, in His presence. And not only that, being enwrapped with His beauty, enwrapped with His person, worshiping Him, honoring Him, but understanding that heaven is an active place. And what it is that the mind of God will unfold in the eons of ages, eternal future to come, and all the beauty that will unfold from Him, is absolutely breathtaking. It is more than we can take in. I think of this in terms of how that the will of God then is simply this, with respect to the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of the Son of His love is simply this, that God would desire that there be a distinction between the two. And sad to say, the distinction today is very blurred. And God does not desire it to be blurred. I don't know if you've heard this saying, but to me, I'm still sort of a young puppy in the sense of learning a lot of these things. These are new things to me, and they hit with relevancy. But someone has once said, I looked for the church and found it in the world. And I looked for the world and found it in the church. And I think one of the things that God would desire to do is simply remind His people that there is such a contrast between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And that His desire for His people now is, as always, is to come into that understanding, to see what it is that He is lining out in His Word, what His plan is, what His purpose is, and wherever we need to be tweaked or adjusted or encouraged or blessed or strengthened or edified or maybe corrected, God desires to do that. And He does it through the faithfulness of showing us in the Word of God the difference between the two. I think if you were to look at the world, I would only have to say this. It's an extremely empty place. Now, the reason that I am focusing on this a little bit is because I know from time to time believers stray, and somewhere along the line, the flesh encourages them to go back and try to feed in the world. And there isn't anything more tragic than a child of God going through the world to feed for sustenance and happiness and fulfillment. You know, when I was a younger child, I remember watching a particular television show, and I remember that it was an ironic particular plot that was being presented, and it was a mystery with sort of a twist in it to make you think a little bit, and what things were not. And I remember in one particular set how that they had showed the city street. And how that all the stores were there and people were coming in and out of these stores. But then, in another scene, they went behind those doors and showed that they were only props. They were only fronts. They were not real buildings. They were just facades. Fakes. Fronts. And that's all the world can be, is a front. It's empty. There is nothing in it of eternal significance or value to the child of God. It is only a fantasy. Again, I do not wish to come under any despairing comment to the beauty of God's creation. I wouldn't want that to be the case tonight. Wouldn't want it to be said that there aren't beautiful things that God is doing in this world. I am simply going at the system of the world, that which is set at enmity or an enemy of God. I think sometimes when we think about this, we have to say, well, then what really is worldliness? And I'm not going to attempt to try to answer that tonight. But I would simply say this, that many of you grew up in Christian homes. I did not. And your parents, or those responsible for your care, told you that there were certain things that if you participated in them, it was worldly. And you can think of them right now, those of you that came up in Christian homes. I've heard it said that by some of the older believers that dancing was worldly. Cigarette smoking was worldly. Drinking was worldly. Certain other things were worldly. But now it seems today, maybe some 40, 50 years later, if you say those are worldly things, you're ridiculed. You're called being legal. But, you know, it doesn't stop there. Maybe someone would say, well, you know, John, it's not so much what you do as much as what you think and what the intent of your heart is. You've heard this old saying, I don't smoke and I don't chew. And I don't go with girls who do. And you might say, well, that's kind of old-fashioned and outdated, but it does represent a mindset that says, well, if I don't do these things, but to maybe I'm free to kind of think about them in my mind, it's not as bad. All I want to simply say is that worldliness is an attitude from the heart. It may show itself in an activity or an expression, and it may not. But what God is simply saying is that the things that are of this world will affect the heart and the mind. I am very sympathetic to young people. Extremely sympathetic to young people. Because, you know, the world looks so attractive. It doesn't matter sometimes how much you plead and teach and want to encourage. The world comes at them so strong. It's kind of like it's Marlboro Country or Cool Camel. Everybody's sort of leaning on the fender of the latest convertible sports car. Everybody's good looking. The world is such a wonderful place. But it's only a fantasy. It isn't a world of reality. It really does not exist. What you see is not real. What you cannot see is real. That is so hard to get into the mind sometimes of a young person. What you see now is not real. What you cannot see is real. I think about it too from the perspective that in the Lord, we think about all of the things that come at our young people and even us. I think of the things that we struggle with from time to time. I think of the conflict sometimes that there are between older Christians in the Lord and younger Christians, and sometimes younger Christians don't think older Christians are quite with it. They feel like, well, there's such a misunderstanding, there's such a gap. And I would only say this, that certainly that can exist, but really, you know, I think sometimes those who are on in the Lord and mature can see more on their knees than those who are in the world can see on their tippy toes. The world loses its lure and attraction for somebody that's been in it and tried to taste it and realized, you know, it's an empty thing. It's kind of, and I don't mean to attack angel food cake, but I like cake that's got substance. And if you like angel food cake, I'm not after you. But I want a cake that's got body to it. I like something that's got a punch. An angel food cake to me is kind of airy. It's empty. But if you like it, I'm glad you do. Maybe I should learn to like it more. But I like cake that's got gusto and life and a punch. I want substance. I want to bite into something. The world, in that sense, is very, very empty. Extremely empty. I think of it in the sense that so many, as we seem to think of the world, that are so successful are not so successful in their hearts. And if we were to truly examine them and look at them and think about them, and as we know from time to time, we see the tragic end of some of these people who have come to the apex of this world and have everything that this world offers, and they are shallow people. They are, and I don't mean that in a negative sense, but I'm talking about the depth of what they really experience in life. They are empty people because they have bought into the world, and the world is elusive, it's a fake, it's fantasy, it is not substance. I think also of some of the people that have lived and some of the experiments that have been conducted in the world concerning this whole thing. I have something here I'd like to read to you that I thought was extremely interesting concerning an experiment that was conducted concerning the world. It might interest you to know. I'll tell you who this was in a moment. There were many areas of life that were evaluated. The first area of life that was evaluated was the idea of human wisdom. And I want you just to stop with me and think about this concerning human wisdom, because human wisdom today says there's nothing that we cannot solve. When you think of it in the sense of man going out and trying to solve the problems of the world, I have found, and those that have followed people who say that they have all the answers, really come up with more questions. That is what the world finds out, and that's what human wisdom shows. You go after the problems of the world, and you come away with more questions than you do answers. Until finally, you discover all the problems there are, but you realize you really don't have the ability to solve them. You just manage them. You just move it around a little bit. The experts can tell us when the downturn will be in our economy. They can predict the problems in Asia, but they do not have the fundamental solutions. Now, that was the first result. It came up short. They realized the wisdom of the world produces grief, not happiness. All right, now let's go to the next one, money. Money seems to be the thing that the world says will produce really ultimate happiness. And this was something that was found out. When you don't have much of it, it means a lot. Have you ever noticed that? When you don't have very much money, it means a lot. So the idea here is that you think, well, we go after more. So we think if we can find a little more means a lot, then we think a lot means much more. And we believe that the more you get, We feel like the more you want. But really, when that cycle plays itself out, the more you get, the less it means. Isn't it kind of an ironic paradox?
The less you have, the more it means. The more you have, the less it means. But that's true. That's true. And I say this from time to time. I came from an extremely wealthy family. Extremely wealthy. We had lots of oil money. I don't have any more of it, so. It wouldn't do any good to cozy up to me because, sorry, a little water here. Couldn't help you out in that area. I'd give you what I had, but I don't have that kind of money anymore. But I can tell you, as one that had everything as far as money goes, it did not satisfy the aching of the heart. It does not fulfill. Money does not. That was the second experiment. Now, there were many other experiments that were conducted, and I'm not going to go through all of them. One of the other ones was they conducted an experiment on pleasure. And they found that every time you experience a bit of pleasure, you have to exchange a little bit of your life for it. Just the principle that goes with enjoying pleasure. Either good or evil. There's a certain sense of exchanging a little bit of your life for it. Now, I want to focus a little bit more on the experiment of the evil pleasures of this world, or benign pleasures that turn evil in the sense that they carry a person away from the plan and the purpose of God. And this was simply it. And they also said, you can't just think about the pleasure, you must do it to enjoy it. Now, some might debate this, but this was the conclusion. So they learned that by giving away little bits of your life to get little bits of pleasure, you finally came to this point that pleasure keeps running out and time keeps running out until you don't have any of either. Some of you would know who Richard Burton was. He was one of the flamboyant movie stars of my generation. Some of you younger people, Richard Burton you don't know who this guy was, but he was a very popular actor. He was from Great Britain. And they found him dead one day, and a little note by his bed. And on the note was scribbled these words. He just simply said, "The revels are over. The revels are over." He knew. He had come to the end. He'd run out of pleasure, and he'd run out of time. And he knew he had to face eternity. You say, well, who was it that conducted this experiment? His name was Shlomo. That's Hebrew for Solomon. As a matter of fact, God has devoted a whole book in the Bible about the world's wisdom, the world's pleasure. And be encouraged in that sense that as he conducted this experiment, that the richest man of the world, the man who had all the resources, had everything at his disposal, and he could not say one good thing about it. Do you know what his reoccurring statement in that whole book was? It was repeated 29 times. There is nothing new under the sun. 29 times. And that is the key to the book of Ecclesiastes. And you would say, well, what is so important about that little statement? Because what he was saying is that if you couldn't get any higher than the physical sun, life wasn't worth living. If you get beyond the sun to the Lord Jesus Christ, life is not only worth living, life is eternal, because you have come to the kingdom of God's dear Son, and life really begins. Isn't it interesting that the book of Ecclesiastes is followed by the book of Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs. And what do we find in that book? We find in that book a great statement of love, tremendous statement of love. And one of the things that is precious to me as I think about this particular book and I think about its meanings, go back and think a little bit about the meaning of the book of Ecclesiastes, and you will see that the book of Ecclesiastes simply means that this is a book written about the fact that the whole world isn't big enough to fill the human heart. The whole world is not big enough to fill the human heart. The book of the Song of Songs is a book that says the human heart isn't big enough to contain the love of our eternal lover. That is why the Shulamite would say, I am sick with love. Don't give me any more lest I burst. I like what William MacDonald once said. He said, we are going to have heavenly bodies to be able to drink in the eternal vastness of the Son of God's love. If we were to take it into our mortal bodies at this time, our hearts would literally burst. So vast is His love. I think it was Pascal who said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the human heart. And God has engineered the human heart in such a way that nothing but Jesus Christ can fill the void. And I think if we are going to contrast these two eternal kingdoms, as they were, because I hate to say it, but the kingdom of Satan is eternal only in the sense of its destruction. But eternal for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and its bliss and its sweetness and its enjoyment and its value to you and to me. And ultimately, our heart's desire is to be of value to Him. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord Jesus would not only get us beyond our own needs, but bring us to a point where in our hearts, we would desire to be pleasing to Him. I have so appreciated recently Psalm 100, where it just simply says, come into His courts with thanksgiving and into His gates, or come into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. And what does that last little statement there say? That I will bless His name. It is such a sweet thing to be taken off of our own self and opened up to the reality that God has designed us, equipped us, He has allowed us in His beloved Son to come in and see all of His glorious beauty. And in that sense, for what we have been created for is to ultimately turn back to Him and give to Him what He owes, or rather what is owed to Him and what He deserves to have. And we long to do it. We long to do it. And with great joy and great pleasure and great satisfaction in Him, we'll be able to. So as we look at this week and we think about the beauty of the Son of God and the kingdom that He has put us into, I would like to just simply say that it's such a stark contrast. And tonight I just kind of wanted to introduce this, get our minds thinking a little bit about the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light and the value that we must be able to see in this life is that our placement has been in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I realize there's a difference between the church and the kingdom, but for all practical purposes, we're going to look at them in the sense of the blessing of the two and how precious it is for us as His children. So let's pray. Father, tonight we want to give thanks to You. Thank You that You, through the wisdom of Your Holy Spirit, brought that day into our lives when those of us in here that know the Lord Jesus Christ were put under conviction and encouragement because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ And Father, we want to thank you tonight that your Spirit came, did the work we could not do, and brought the answer to the Word of God we were looking for and didn't even realize it, many of us. And Father, we want to thank you tonight for taking us out of the kingdom of Satan and for taking us out of the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of this world. And Father, for putting us into the kingdom of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we heard in song tonight, that hiding place is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you this week that as our brother Milo will share the word in the mornings, that there might be great help for him, great liberty. Father, we want to ask you, for those of us that hear and we listen to your word this week, that you might open up our hearts. Cause us to come away from the cares and the concerns of this busy, busy world and all the different things that would attack our thinking and attack our affections and pull away from our lives. May we have this week for your honor and for your glory an oasis of resting and refreshment and refurbishing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I want to pray for the dear staff here at Storybook who has been hard at it all summer long and who have been faithful not only through the summer but through the winter and through the years. And Father, they have patiently been the keepers of the stuff. They have stood by and they've maintained this place and they prayed over it and they put their heart into it. And Father, I want to ask you tonight for blessing for them this week. That Father, their souls too would be encouraged and lifted up to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we want to pray also for our brother Dan as he ministers to the children. We know that this is a tender time for many of our young people. And Father, we know this is a time when some are being dealt with by the Spirit of God for salvation. And we ask you for unusual liberty and clearness and effectiveness and blessing in the Word as it's presented to these precious young ones, even tonight. And our Father, we ask that as we fellowship at camp this week and as we visit one with another, may we be able to be a real encouragement. And Father, we ask for those that are hurting that regardless of whether they're willing to come forward or not, that there would be your hand upon their lives this week and that there would be rest for them and peace and an ability to deal with things that perhaps they just have not been able to deal with at any other place or time. Father, we want to thank you, though, most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows the need of our hearts, knows how to meet that need. And, oh God, we ask you tonight that you might just set before us clear what it is that we're dealing with in this world, this present world. And Father, keep before us your beloved Son and help us to get a good view of the kingdom this week. And may we be encouraged and refreshed to go out of this place back to where you've called us to live and to work and to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We seek it in his worthy and precious name.